Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone on this, the Lord's Day, the first day of 2017. Good to have all of our visitors with us. Good to start off the year this way. I'd mentioned that song to June yesterday, and then I forgot about it. I didn't mention it to Seth. The last stanza says, "As I travel on life's pathway, know not what the years may hold. As I ponder, hope grows fonder. Precious memories flood my soul." And that's true. And it's so relevant to our lives, to our living, and to the lesson that I want us to think about this morning. The lesson is entitled, "In Living My Life." In Living My Life. And when I say that, it's true for you too. It's true for all of us. Three times in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 11, chapter 7, verse 14, and chapter 8, verse 17, Solomon tells us that God has so arranged man's relationship to everything else on this earth so that he can only learn so much. Now, we only learn a little bit. But there are some things that God does not want us to understand. He wants us to live by faith, to trust Him, to realize the temporariness of life, to prepare for eternity. But you can't always figure out what He's doing today. And even what He's doing with regard to your life today. Now, He gives us certain insights and principles by which we live and we understand these things are so. But we can't figure out everything. You know, the hows and the whys of certain things. And it's a puzzlement. And He wants it to stay that way. He does not want us to understand His own counsel that He's holding to Himself. He wants us to live with a recognition of certain truth regarding things that have been revealed. But Deuteronomy 29:29, He has purposefully constructed us in regard to the universe so that you can only go so far. Certain things have not been revealed. You can't get them. And that's on purpose. So when you think about that background, and then you think about, well, the things that have been revealed, and you think about Christianity, the gospel, and you think about your life, and you're trying to live it one day at a time. Brother Warren used to say, you know, if you can't stand that much, sometimes life gets so hurtful. If you can't take a whole day, you know, we'll take part of it. If it just comes down to a moment, if it gets that oppressive, take it one moment at a time. You know, till things smooth out. You can take the whole day. You can look forward to the week, maybe the year. We've come to the end of another year out here, and it didn't take long to go through 2016, and here we are, 2017, and we're still here. We're living our lives, and we're trying to live our lives before a most holy God, and God that has loved us so much, and He continues to love us and do so many things for us. And so there are just several things I want to mention that are characteristic of the life that we are currently living before God on this earth. Number one, as I live my life, or in living my life, there are profound truths that I know. And these things need to be in my mind. Not the unrevealed things, but the revealed things. There are certain things that need to stay there. And that they're on the surface of my mind, my memory, my consciousness, as I live before God. I know that God exists, and so do I. I know that. And if called upon to defend those things, we'll try to do the best we can with regard to the concepts. So I'm not drifting along on the earth just wondering about, you know, how it all got here and what I'm here for and does anything make sense. I'm not left to just get into adulthood and just try to keep, you know, food and drink coming and not really understand the large framework of things. I reflect on God. I think about God. I ponder God. Psalm 1. I ponder His law, the law of Christ, right now. But I know that God is there and I am here. And that's enormously important and very comforting if we are in right relationship with Him. And it keeps us directed. It keeps us on track. You know, we're not leaving the trail. Don't wander off the trail. Something bad might happen. We stay on track. I know that the Bible is His inspired, all-sufficient, sacred Word. I know that. And I'm glad that I know that. And I'm glad that I've had that. And I'm glad that I had parents that directed my mind to it when I didn't even understand the value of it. Yet, I was still playing around having a good time. But they were already, you know, putting me in Bible classes and watching out for me and giving me limits and all of that and giving me encouragement. And it was a grand thing. I know that the Word is the all-sufficient Word, the inspired Word of the living God. And I'm grateful. And I know that the church is the Lord's family. It's the brotherhood of the saved. I don't care what people say. Joe was showing me something in his Bible a while ago, the footnotes that sometimes, you know, publishers will put in that are oriented toward a certain denomination. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own version, you know, and you have to understand that so you can correct them when they try to teach you out of it. And footnotes do that sometimes, and they'll just get it wrong, and they'll give you their concept of theology, but it doesn't work with other passages. You have to put it all together and fit it correctly. And the church is the brotherhood of the saved, and there's just one way by which you can be saved. And I know that. The Scriptures tell me that. And that just gives me guidance and stability and strength. And I don't care what anybody else in Sheffield says. I don't. I care in the sense that I'm concerned about their souls, but I don't care in the sense that that's a merited criticism. I don't care. If I have God's Word for it, that's it. That settles it. And I'm not going to be one of these fly-by-night persons that blows around, you know, goes along with every wind of doctrine. We talked about that a few days ago. People that are blowing around every wind of doctrine, I'm not going to be like that. And I know that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. He's the only way. That's what He said. John 14:6. I credit that as absolutely true. There's no other Savior. There's no other person out there. There's no other book. There's no other brotherhood as such. The church is the church. It's the brotherhood of the saved. We were saved by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. We just commemorated 2,000 years this side of His ascension. An amazing thing. He went back to glory. His body was changed. He's now in the form of glorified humanity. And we memorialized His death just a few moments ago. Amazing thing. We're in touch with His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, His coronation. We're in touch with eternity. We're in touch with our own lives right here and the history that we are now making. Amazing thing. Number two, in living my life, there are convictions that give me strength. Well, those truths do, but I want to move on to some other things because I know that I'm supposed to live a godly life. 2 Peter chapter 1, there are virtues that I'm supposed to add to my life. I'm supposed to be like Christ. I'm supposed to grow up. I'm supposed to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:10. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And so I have conviction. The truths that I know give me conviction. They make me a solid person. A solid spirit. They make me strong so that I do not have to cave in. I do not have to go about always wondering about things, denying things, giving up on the gospel. By the way, Risley was reading from that little report, or he was telling us about the report from Randall Matheny. Now, Randall hasn't been out here. Randall is a missionary in Brazil. And he lost a lot of support a while back, and we were able at that time to take up the slack on quite a bit of it. Not all of it, but quite a bit of it. And he was telling us in a note yesterday that one of our people that's studying, one of the men that's studying in our West Texas school, working on a Master of Divinity, he made an announcement yesterday that he's no longer sure about the gospel he's been preaching. Well, I've been warning us about that for years out here. But I'm telling you, brethren, the hour is late with regard to the brotherhood. But we need to be strong. And I'm not giving up on God, and I'm not giving up on the gospel, and I'm not giving up on the truth. Now, I don't know a lot of things. I don't know most things. I know a few things about a few things. But Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're a true disciple. Then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You think that doesn't give me conviction? That doesn't give you conviction? I don't care what any graduate school department says, or how little young minds are taken away from the purity and the simplicity that is toward Christ. I want our congregation to be such that we'll always just stand in the gap regardless. If the brotherhood swings to the left or it swings to the right, or the schools turn out preachers that vary to the left or vary to the right, we're going to hold our ground. And be prepared anytime they're ready to stand up and have a discussion. But I don't hold my breath for that. That's just the way that it is. Convictions give me strength. I know God's in control. If you're like me, you've been exasperated, frustrated, disgusted for 8 years in this country. How can it get any worse? And all of a sudden, you know, God hears our pleas and we get the election results we want. I don't know what all's going to happen. But my, the Bible says God does all things well, and so I don't second guess Him. God is in control. That gives me great consolation. I do not know all the time, any of the time, what in His own private counsels He is doing in the country, in the church, in my life. I know He's in control. That gives me strength. That gives me conviction. So I don't have to just go around, you know, just wondering and being puzzled and perplexed and despondent over life. Life I have found to be fascinating. I think life is just fascinating. It's extremely, it has an alluring quality to it, and it challenges you. It pulls you in. And when you think about the way you are and the way God has so situated you, it just amazes us. I know that false doctrine is dangerous. Number three, in living my life, there are recurring events that take place. And this is just like your life, just like my life. You know, you have a daily routine. And you get to sit down at the table, and you have a bountiful table here in this country. We're trying to help a few widows in India, you know, that don't have anything. And I'm glad that we can participate and help, and maybe we can do some more. And we're helping on the Navajo Reservation, and maybe in time we can do some more. And it's just a joy to be able to use some blessings that God has so graciously given to us and pass them on to people throughout the world. My goodness, what opportunities. Randy often mentions our opportunities that God has set before us, and it's an amazing thing. But part of the things that we involve ourselves in are these events. Of course, events of praying for the people that we support, and sending funds to people that we support, and going various places, and having, just like the holidays we just had. We do that every year. We go through the Christmas holidays. I'm still singing Christmas songs. I know people want me to shut up, but I get a little ditty in my mind, and I just over and over, I just wear people out. I don't care. I'm having fun. I'm having a big time. We just had these holidays, you know, and we do that every year. And every year, you know, you start thinking about your life and your family and your background and the way it all worked. And when you had your kids at home, and how it was such a wonderful thing. And now they've got their own families and they're out there, and God is so good and so gracious. And though there are problems around, you can't, you know, run from those. But it's just a wonderful thing. The get-togethers that we have, just like that one last night. Just wonderful things. You think about that. Think about ones we used to have in various places. And what all we did and what all Lance did and all those things. The get-togethers that we have every year together that helps to, you know, glue us together even more. Trips we take. Those kinds of things. The Pecos River encampment. It comes around every time I turn around. It's not quite as often as the Sunday preaching or the Wednesday night teaching, but it comes around every time you turn around. There it is again. And it's a vehicle of evangelism and edification, and a lot of people are affected by that every year in our gospel meeting. Just a few days ago, Stacy Mobley stood right here and preached the gospel to us. That just a little while ago. You know, he told me a while back that had gone so fast since the meeting, and I told him back, I said, well, they went faster for you than us. We're just now recovering. But it was just a few days ago he was here, and that was joyful. That was great. And he enjoyed June. He liked June, eating her food and all of that. And now David Hill, his wife Lisa, they're going to be here in just a few days for another event. Events in which I get to regularly participate. And you know, one of the greatest is every Sunday and every Wednesday I get to come over here. Amazing. Amazing. I get to study the Scriptures with my brethren. I get to preach the precious gospel of Christ. I can't tell you what a privilege that is. It's been going on now almost 50 years. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to preach. I remember standing against the wall. I just finished my sermon at Mansfield, Texas when I was about 20 years old, I guess. And we had just finished the invitation, and I was just standing back there, the wall. We had a new building, it was a fine congregation in a small town just south of Fort Worth. And just thinking, what a privilege it is to preach the gospel. And it's still like that. It's not that I do it so well. That bothers me sometimes. I'll go home and ask June because of my insecurities. Was that okay? You know, it bothers me when I'm so pathetic. But it's still such a privilege, at least for me. Number four, pleasant memories. Now, as I live my life, in living my life, all these precious memories, I tell you what, they're just so motivational, encouraging. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. Moses instructed the people, you know, you need to ask your fathers about some things. Kids, as you grow up, I've heard people say, I wish I'd asked my mama this. I wish I'd talked to Daddy about this. Now they're gone and I can't. And I thought about it and I wanted to, but I didn't get it done. You people, you need to be asking your parents about those old days, the good old days. Remember the days of old. Ask thy father, thine elders. They'll talk to you. That's a wonderful thing to put me in touch with the past. And especially at holidays, you like to think about it a lot. You know, when my daddy was still alive, or my mother was still alive, or my cousin was still alive, or whatever. You like to think about those things. Precious memories, how they linger, and how they move me, and edify me, and help me, and encourage me. That's a wonderful thing. Number five, Philippians 3, 14 and 15, in living my life, there are goals that are always before me. I want to be better. I want to be a better husband, better father and grandfather and in-law and a better friend and neighbor. I want to be more like Christ. And so that goal is always there to improve, you know, and to go on under perfection, that sort of a thing. To be stronger, to be less sensitive to criticism that is unjust or unwarranted, unfair. It's all right. Stand before God. God is the one with whom we have to do. Some things you just have to let go. Let them just... It doesn't matter what an uninformed person says. Constructive criticism is one thing. Destructive is another. But I have to, you know, be strong before God. And I want to be an improved blessing. I want to be a better blessing. I pray that. That God will help June and me to be a blessing as you are to us. Help us to be a blessing to them as they are to us. Well, we can improve, hopefully, or I can, hopefully, and be a better blessing. And so there are goals like that. Of course, there's always the goal of heaven. Always thinking about heaven. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was put before Him endured the cross, despising shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So you need to run your race while you look unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. So you always have that goal of soul living, that by the grace of God, one of these days, we'll get to go on and be with Him like our kinfolk and friends in Christ have already done. And then number six, in living my life, there are prayers that I always utter. And you always utter them because you always need to be saying them, because the pleas are always relevant. And the praise ought to be constant. We praise Thee in prayer. We praise Him in song. We praise Him in our lives. But we're always calling the names of certain persons. Well, why don't you get a new name? Well, these are the ones that are in need. And so we call their name. The Chandlers right now. Harvey. You know, and other ones like Leanne Duke. And I get calls, this not just within the last week, I got somebody requesting on a computer, please pray, because the cancer has come back. Well, we know what that's like in our own families. And so we add those names. And I'll say, well, Jim, he wants us to pray, and so don't forget this. And so we add names. We pray all the time. And we pray for each other and for the strength of this congregation. Do you realize that there are a lot of people that are depending on us now? Look at that board back there. And all of those people that pray for us, that are praying for us all the time. We are enmeshed together in the cause of Christ. And there's lots that's going on that can't go on if we don't stay strong and faithful and unified in truth. There's a lot involved in that. So we think about prayers, praying for the sick, praying for brethren, praying for family, praying for country, praying for enemies. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And so we do that. We have our private and our public prayers. And then number seven, in living my life, there are brethren that are constantly an encouragement to us. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 17 and 18 is one passage, simply one passage in the New Testament when Paul refers to brothers who refresh him. Refresh him. 2 Timothy 1:16 is another one. People that refreshed his spirit. The house of Onesiphorus was awfully fine about encouraging him and helping him and others that he would see. And they would refresh him. Now that's what we ought to see when we see each other. It's a great thing to have brethren that you constantly hold dear to. I called somebody the other day over the holidays, and she answered the phone, and I said, "Is this so and so?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "I wish you were here." Isn't that something to say? And that's the way I feel about them and you and brethren that are in other places, other states, that are dear to us because of our experiences together in Christ. We have the same kind of life, the same promises. We have the same goals. It's just all the same. And it would be good to have you right here in the house. I'd like to see you again. There are brethren who are constantly dear to me. Number eight, there is a book that is increasingly consoling and challenging and amazing. And that's this New Testament or the Bible. I tell you, the more I get into it, the more I understand it. It's awesome. It's awe-inspiring. There's nothing like it. And I've mentioned to you before the precision with which God explains Himself when He wants to. Now, there are a few passages where He chooses to be obscure on purpose. And He'll tell me why one of these days, if I have the gall to raise the question. But most of the Scripture, of course, is just laid out in such precision that you have to really want to miss it to miss it. And we try to understand more and more. You know, Daddy was such a student of the Greek New Testament. He understood the value of it, and he would explain himself, you know, "I'm just determined, I'm just hard-headed enough to want to get, you know, everything that word's got there." And that's the way he studied and the way that he tried to teach. But he understood the value. And if this is Acts 20:32, "And now I commend you to God unto the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them that are sanctified." If that's so, what is more important than a knowledge of that word? And he says the word is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. That's heaven. That's heaven. There's nothing more important than understanding the Scripture. In living my life, this Bible is becoming increasingly precious and consoling, consoling and challenging as well. And then, number 9, in living my life, there are promises that I always trust, of course. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, you put God in righteousness first, He'll take care of you. And He's always done that. And He's doing something to take care of me, I guarantee you. You know how helpless I am around tools and almost everything. Except on some occasions when I'm able to stay above the horse. You know, I can do a little bit with the horse on the days I can stay on. And then maybe I can teach a little bit. But other than that, kind of helpless. I found out that got somebody in the family now, Warren's wife, she's good with power tools. My goodness. The humiliation just continues. Well, I can't do anything like that. Can't get close to it. Fortunately, I have no interest in it, or I'd really mess up badly. But I can trust these promises, and I know that God is always taking care of me. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their good works follow them. Those promises are amazing and precious. And we think about the promises of God. And then number 10, the hope in living my life every day. The hope keeps me wanting to hang on and live. It sustains me every day. Sheffield could not sustain me by itself. There's not enough beauty in Sheffield to sustain me. Now, I did look out this morning and toward the mesas back that way. There was just this little band of fog. So beautiful. Now those kinds of scenes are just remarkable, and they get your attention. Now, that's beautiful. That's pretty. And these mesas are pretty. Downtown Sheffield is not so much. But the God's nature around, boy, now that's good. That's great. But it's the hope in Christ that sustains me and keeps me living and rejoicing in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. The hope of living right and dying well and being received over in glory. You know, we buried some friends. 2016. We buried some friends. Proverbs 27:1, Solomon said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And I didn't know who I was going to die in 2016. But back in the spring, we buried a good friend of mine. All my colts, I just had 3 colts this year, and they'd all gotten here. And this good friend of mine, he had already bought his plane ticket. He wanted to come out and see my colts. But he died. And he knew he was very, very sick. And he knew it wasn't going to be long, and he'd already made his funeral preparations. So we had to bury a good friend. He wanted to come out, but he didn't get to come. And then a few months later, we buried a brother-in-law. And we had no idea that was going to occur in 2016. You never do. I don't know what 2017 is going to hold for us, but don't be counting on the full year. And don't be counting on the full week. And don't be counting on the full day. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I believe you, Lord. I believe you. Give me the wisdom and the faith to live it just like that. To live it just like that. Hope, Romans 8:24-25, it sustains us every day. And then finally, number 11, in living my life, there are questions, answers to which I do not have, and I cannot have. I mentioned this earlier. There are a lot of things that we wonder about sometimes and we just have no answers to, and that's on purpose. We have questions. What is going to happen today? What is going to happen tomorrow? Will I be here when the year is up? Is this the year that I'm going to leave the earth? Could be. Could be. Is someone else that's close to me going to leave the earth this year? Could be. Could be. Is another war going to break out? Are we going to conclude a war? Is something very consequential going to be done in American government? Maybe legislation. Maybe appointments to the Supreme Court. Maybe laws, new laws, or maybe enforcing old ones, or canceling some old ones. Or trying to enforce our borders. What is going to happen? And what is God going to do with the Sheffield Church? And the people and the work that we are attached to, and all of its ramifications, and all of the lives that can be touched. What is He going to do with us this year? I don't know. But we pray all the time. This goes back to the prayers. We pray all the time that His blessings be bestowed upon us, and the work that we're trying to do, the people we're trying to help, bless our lives to His glory. God knows how to bring glory to His name. And He knows what little part that each one of us can play. And what part every other person can play. Whether he wants to be playing a part or not. To the glory of God. And to the salvation of the souls of men. And so I don't know what all he's doing and what all he's going to do. And when he's saying, going to say, well, Mac, that's enough. You've been there long enough. I told you about Ira Rice one time. Telling about a fella praying, and we do know, well, we can understand this, but this man was praying, I think he was in South Texas, and he mentioned a certain brother. He said, Lord, take him! Sincerely! Take him! He's been here long enough. Well, we have a subjective partisan view of that sometimes. But God has the objective, correct view with regard to all of our lives. And when the time comes and He says, well, He has been there long enough. You've been there long enough. That's it. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that cometh judgment. I hope we have a wonderful year in Christ. 2016 was wonderful. It was tremendous. And I hope this year's better. May God help us all to His glory and to our good. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?